we are awfully thin this morning, so I'm assuming we'll have more people that show up at the 11 o'clock hour. It's good to be with you if you're here visiting with us. I am glad to be back. We were out of town last week traveling, went to Auburn, ran into the Bethes at Auburn, and enjoyed the congregation there and got to spend time with, my play brother, because I call Lida's parents my grandparents, so I got to hang out with Chris and Candy, and we had a good time there. And I was feeling a little bit under the weather on Wednesday, so I was unable to be here. So happy to be here and feeling better. I'd like to thank those who participated in the worship service so far. Joe, thank you for the prayer. And Keith, thank you for the scripture reading. And Chris, thank you for leading the songs. 1994. Stacy was 18 years old. And her dad came home one day, and he yells for her, "Stacy!" And she comes running down the stairs, yeah? And he does what most parents want to do and most teenagers want to see. Has a set of keys in his hand. And he says, "I got a surprise for you in the driveway." And Stacy gets tickled, and she is happy, and she runs out to the driveway. And the very first thing she sees in the driveway is some flames, some racing flames on this vehicle. And Stacy gets this vehicle, which was a 1980 Datsun. Now, some of you that are older would understand what that is. So we have a 1980 Datsun that has a bunch of flames. And the bad thing about the car is the car is brown with orange flames. Like it's a racing car. And Stacy sees that car, and she's happy because, you know, if you're a teenager, you're just happy to have wheels, right? So Stacy drives that car, and as she's driving the car, people tend to laugh at Stacy and her car. And they laugh at her so bad that Stacy, after a while, begins to say, "You know what, I can't be driving around with this car that has all these flames on it." So her and her friend decide they're going to get cans of black spray paint and spray paint the car black. So the end result looks something like that. Now you're laughing because that is a very good picture of how that car looked. And the funny thing about that car is that her dad must have got a great deal on it, because let me tell you about this car. This car, the AC didn't work. The heat didn't work. The gas gauge didn't work. Stacy would have to put oil in this car at least once a week if she was going to be driving it. And if you think I'm playing, I'm 100% for real when I tell you that car would not go over 55 miles an hour. She would get on the streets, and if she started going at 55, it started shaking like it's about to break down. So the car in itself would not go, and Stacy was getting laughed at, and she didn't even have a radio in that car. And I remember one day Stacy came up, and I hear the radio coming, and I'm thinking, Stacy must have put some beat in that car. She didn't put a radio in that car. She had a big boom box that she set in the middle of the console, and her three friends would be driving around town acting like they were so cool. Now, the interesting thing is that this car would break down from time to time, and we're not surprised about that. But one of her neighbors would fix the car. And eventually it got to a point to where the car had a problem and the neighbor couldn't fix it, so her dad is talking about trading in the car. We might as well just get something else. May need to look at trading it in. And so Stacy's dad takes the car to a shop. Her and her dad are there. And Stacy's dad is at the shop. And the guy comes out after he inspects the car. And he comes and says, "Sir, who do you have working on your car?" And Stacy's dad says, "Well, one of our neighbors." And he says, "Come here." And what he proceeds to show him is that Stacy's neighbor, who had been fixing the car, had a problem with the car one day and took a chewed up piece of gum and connected two of the wires together. And he told him, "Don't let him touch this car again." And he proceeded to let him know that you can't get anything for this car, nobody wants this car, and you cannot trade it in. Which leads me to the title of my sermon: God Takes Trade-In. And if you can turn your Bibles over to the book of John, our text will be coming from there. The book of John, chapter 11, will be where our text is coming from. And this is how it reads. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. I'm not sure if you recall, but we had a study one time about Mary who, when Jesus was sitting at the house of Simon the Pharisee, how she heard that he was there and she brought that alabaster flask and walked in and started crying and boo-hooing and crying over his feet and wiping her hair with his feet and anointing his feet with this oil of this expensive fragrant oil that she had from this alabaster flask. This is that same Mary that we're talking about here. And what this is telling us, that the verse tells us that she had a brother. She has a sister named Martha, and she has a brother, and her brother that she had is Lazarus, and Lazarus is sick. And so Lazarus is sick, and Jesus is off and away in another city, and when Lazarus becomes sick, they decide to send a message to Jesus and to let him know that Lazarus is sick, which will take us to verse 5 and 6. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Now that seems odd to us when we first read that at first blush. He says that Jesus loved Martha and Mary, and he also loved Lazarus. And so when he gets this news that Lazarus is sick, the Bible says that he heard he was sick, and he stayed where he was for an additional 2 days. We would expect that when you hear that somebody is sick, that you would take action immediately. You would do something that we would expect that Jesus would have went, because the Bible stresses that he loved them. But Jesus didn't do that. So now we have the journey that it took to get to Jesus. Jesus hearing the news, him waiting for 2 days, and then Jesus heading over there to go see him. And I think that's important for us to look at, because that would appear to be something wrong in the character of Jesus. If you think about it, you would probably begin to think, well, why wouldn't Jesus go and help somebody that he loves? You may think, well, if I heard that somebody that I loved had a need or they had something wrong with them, I would go jump. So what was Jesus doing? What was Jesus not doing? And I think we have to go back to verse 4 to get that. Verse 4 says, when Jesus heard that he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So when Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick, he says, you know what? This sickness is not unto death. It's really going to be for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through this sickness. And I think that I'm so close to this point that although it's not the lesson, I have to make it a point in the lesson. I think we can see something here that is very important, that what he is telling us that there may be times in our life that we call on Jesus. And he may not come when we want him to come, but he will come when we need him to come. It may not be on our time, but it will always be on time. And what he's saying is, regardless of what he does, regardless of what God does, it's always going to be something that is going to glorify him. And regardless of what Jesus does, it's always going to glorify the Father. So make no mistake, through every circumstance of life, through our sicknesses and diseases and pain and suffering, there's always going to be a way that God is going to be glorified. And so what God is really telling us here is, look, I understand that Lazarus is sick, and I get that, but let me go ahead and sit here for 2 days, because I have a reason why I want to wait, because when I get there and I show what I'm going to show, God will be glorified and the Son of God may be glorified because of my waiting, because I'm going to always be on time no matter what. And that's how he deals with us in our life. So we get these 2 days that have passed, and Jesus heads back, or Jesus is getting ready to head back, and he says to his disciples, listen to what he says. He says, then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And are you going there again? So they begin to question him and say, you know they're trying to kill you, right? You know that they want to kill you in Judea. We barely got out of there. Why do you want to go back? What they're really trying to tell him is, common sense tells you that when somebody's trying to kill you, you don't go back to that location. And so here they are, and they're trying to reason with God. And then Jesus tells them, he says, look, we got to go back. You heard Lazarus is sick, and now we sleep. And they look at him, and they say, well, if he's asleep, then that's a good thing because he needs to get rest so he can get better. So if he's asleep, that's a good thing. Let him sleep. What do we need to go back for? He's asleep. He can get rest, and he will eventually grow up to be better. And God is saying, no, you don't get it. Lazarus is asleep, and they're saying that's a good thing. He's asleep. And so Jesus realizes that they don't recognize, so he tells them plainly, the Bible says, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go. So he tells him, let's make sure you get this. Really, Lazarus is dead. He is no longer alive. And I'm really glad that Lazarus has passed away at this point, because had I would have been there, you would not understand what you need to understand, and you wouldn't get the point that you need to get the point. But I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there, that you may believe. I'm going to show you something so that you may believe and you may understand. And it was very important for me not to rush back when they first called and told me. Because had I would have rushed back, you wouldn't have understood and learned the lesson that you need to learn. But nevertheless, now that we know that he is dead, now we can go back. So let us go, because you're now about to learn how to believe. So we get to what happens here in the Bible, and the Bible tells us that Jesus arrives back and Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. So Martha hears that that Jesus is back in town, and she goes and she finds him, and she says, Jesus, had you would have been here, then my brother Lazarus wouldn't have died. And Jesus is sitting there talking to her, and he says something to her. He says, your brother's going to rise again. And she tells him, I know he's going to rise again at the resurrection, Lord. I know that my brother's going to rise again, because that's what the resurrection is for. It's the resurrection is to cause those who are yours to rise again. And I know that's going to happen in the last day. And Jesus makes a statement to her. He tells her that he is the resurrection. And so Martha hears him say that, and she gets that word, and she goes and finds her sister Mary, and she finds Mary, and she tells Mary, Mary, guess what? Jesus is back in town, and he's calling for you. And so Mary finds Jesus, and she falls down on her knees, the Bible says, and she's at his feet, and she's crying, and she says, Lord. Now she says to the other sister, Lord, if you would have been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. If you would have been here, he would have still been alive. And then Jesus asks her a question. He says, where did you lay him? And the Bible tells us that during this conversation, as Jesus is seeing her cry and Jesus is seeing her upset, that during this conversation, the Bible says that Jesus was groaning in the spirit, and he is troubled. So really, Jesus is having compassion upon her, seeing somebody that he loves crying for somebody who they lost. And so he has compassion on her, which goes to the shortest verse in the Bible that everybody, when you had to learn a verse, is the one you learned, right? Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep? Jesus was weeping because he saw that somebody he loved was hurting, and because of that, he saw her hurting, and he saw her crying, so he wept because he saw that she was in pain. And then when they see this, the Jews say, see how he loved him. So the Jews are looking at Jesus, and they're seeing Jesus cry, and they're saying, man, he surely must have loved that Lazarus. So then we go on. And this is what Jesus says in verse 39. Then Jesus said, take away the stone, Martha. The sister of him who was dead said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. So they get to the tomb, and Jesus tells Martha, where's Lazarus? Where did you lay him at? And they tell him he's in the tomb. And Jesus gets there and says, I want you to pull back the stone. And she says something to him that's very important. She says, Lord, he has been dead for 4 days, and there's a stench. And I want to kind of work with that comment a little bit that she said. I want us to kind of look at that comment that there's a stench. Really, what she's trying to tell him is that you're too late, Jesus, to do anything. Oh, had you would have been here when my brother was sick, You had enough power and enough ability that you could have healed him. But now that he is dead and the time has passed and his body stinks, his body has a stench, he has gone on, it is too late, he is starting to expire fully to where he's starting to decay. Lord, there's nothing that you can do. He is too far down the road that you have no ability and no power. Well, understandably, what she's saying is that Martha is looking at circumstances that her brother is dead and it's past the point of where Jesus has any type of power. She says he stinks. This is beyond what you can do, Lord. This is beyond what you know and beyond your power and your capability. And I believe that there are many times in our life that we carry that same attitude and we look at circumstances about a person's situation. We look at circumstances and we begin to see people who, spiritually speaking, they stink. They are dead. They are no longer alive and they are in a situation where we feel like there's nothing God can do and God doesn't have any power and God doesn't have any ability. And you know what? They're too far gone. It's too much for the Lord. There's no point of us trying to mourn over this person. No point for us trying to cry over this person or try to pray about this person. There's no point for us to continue to go. They're too far gone and God can't do anything about them. It would have been okay had they barely would have started falling away. But now they've been gone for a while and God can't do anything about it. It would have been okay had they would have been somebody who was sometimes coming to church, but now they quit coming to church or now they left and they went somewhere else and they're no more worshiping God and now they stink spiritually and God is not strong enough to do anything about that. Oh, how we look at the wrong circumstances. We put God in this box to say that, God, there are some things that you just don't have control over. There are some things that are beyond you and too hard for you, and you can't deal with these things, Lord. You could probably deal with the person who's trying to seek after you and trying to learn about you, but that person who wants nothing to do with God, that person, oh, they stink. That person who is coming and they hear and they've heard the gospel and they've seen the gospel and they choose not to accept, oh, Lord, their heart is too hard. Oh, you can't do anything with them. You don't have that much ability or power. Lord, they spiritually are dead beyond the point of your power. Shame on us. Shame on us for limiting God the way that she limited God. Shame on us for looking at circumstances of this world and how this world goes and thinking that God cannot do things when God says that he is all-powerful, all-knowing, and able to accomplish things that are beyond our imagination. Look what he tells her. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" She tells him, "Lord, that this is too much for you." And he said, "Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you're going to see the glory of God?" This text is showing us that he can take a life that is dead, a life that has been gone for a while, a life that in fact stinks. And Jesus already said who he was. He said, "I'm the resurrection. I'm the one that can cause something that is dead to get up and rise again. I'm the one that when somebody is dead and you think that they're too gone, I'm the one who can come and bring life to that individual. Oh, Lord, I know there's going to be a resurrection in the last day." He said, "You don't get it. I am the resurrection. I am the one who raises the dead." And listen to what he says. "Oh, if you believed, you would see the glory." Can I tell you this morning that I'm thankful that God takes trade-ins? Can I tell you that we all have had this reckless and ratchet and wasteful lives where we all have done things in our lives that we are ashamed of and embarrassed of and felt like, why in the world would God forgive me? And that's because he says that he is the resurrection and he can make anybody who is dead in a stench of sin, rise again. I'm glad that God is willing to take us when we are beyond what everybody else says that we're hopeless. I'm glad that God is willing to save a soul for such a wretched individual as me. I'm glad that when other individuals give up, God says, I'm not willing to give up on that individual. In fact, this is what he tells us. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He says that when you enter Christ Jesus, that old life that you have, the life that you used to live, of the things that you used to do and the way you used to act and the person you used to be, all that has passed away and now you have become new. And God said, I'm not going to deal with those things that are dead, that have died off. I want to deal with these new things because now, Brent, and now whoever you are in this assembly, you have become a new creature, a new creation. He's saying that I've made you new and I'm no longer going to look at those old things. Do you realize what that tells me? That tells us that we're allowed to put down that old man. We're allowed to put down those things that we're ashamed about and those things we feel guilty about. All those old things, and we can be brand new. And it makes me think about Stacy's raggedy car. That was a raggedy car. I used to talk about it myself. And I used to see that car, and we used to talk about that car. And you know what? Stacy was at a point where she felt like, hey, at least I can ride and I can get around. And it was funny because her friends didn't have a car, so she charged them gas money, and they'd be riding in that same raggedy car until the wheels fell off. And eventually that car no longer ran, and that car was no longer there. And this guy is saying that this raggedy car is good for nothing, and you can't do anything with it. We can't give you anything. Nobody's going to give you anything for it. Nobody wants it. It's not worth anything. And Jesus is the exact opposite. He says, where nobody is willing to take you, I'll take you. When nobody wants you, he's saying, I want you. If you are willing to trade in your sinful life, and you are willing to trade in your sinful ways, and you're ready to kill off the old self, he's saying that I'll take you as a trade-in and I will make you brand new in Christ Jesus. Behold, old things have passed away and all things have become new. Which brings us to verse 43 and 44. It says, now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out and bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. That is such a great picture. He's saying that if you've died to the world, that Jesus is calling you and telling you to come forward. Start this new life. Learn to glorify God. I'll take that burned out life and I'll get rid of all that old stuff and those old ways. As long as you die to them and die to that old man, he's saying, come out, come forth and let me give you this new life. And in fact, if you want to see what he's really saying, if you look at this, he's saying that you may come out of that life. You may become made alive again, but he's saying he's willing to help you with that life. If you look at Lazarus who came, what did the Bible say he was? It said he was bound by the hands and bound by the feet. There's sometimes that some of us who obey the gospel feel like we are still bound to certain things in our life. That we can't let go of things, or better yet, that certain things won't let go of us. We obey the gospel because we understand what the Bible says that we must do to be saved. But then there's some things that we find hard that we can't let go. We find ourselves bound by those things. And I want you to notice what Jesus said. Jesus said to them, he said to others, go and help that one that is bound. Go loose him and let him go. He's telling us who are stronger to go to the one who is weak and help them break those bondages and help them be loose, so that they can be free and walk about how they're supposed to be. There's a responsibility in this. The responsibility is that when somebody comes and somebody is made new and made as a new person, come forward to be brand new in Christ Jesus, they still may have some struggles. And it is my duty and your duty to help them with those struggles, to help them break those bonds. Because just because somebody has obeyed Christ and become obedient through the gospel by putting on Jesus Christ in the watery grave of baptism does not mean that everything in their life is gone and easy and they just walk forward. So he says, guess what? Go and help them. Help loose them. You know what? Brent obeyed, but Brent still has some struggles. He's still tied up. He still has some issues. He's come alive. He says, I want to be alive, and he came forward. But he's saying that you and me have the obligation to get in there and help and get those things untangled and get those things loose so that that individual can become loose and free and they can help the next individual. God is so good, and we miss it. We miss how good he is and how he has purposed all these things. And he's saying that if you are willing to come to him, he's willing to do everything he can to help you loose those bondages. You will have to still do your part. Make no mistake about that. But he has put a system in place, if you will, to help us help one another. A system in place to help you that when you become alive in him, that you can continue to be alive and make it to heaven. The purpose wasn't that we just obey the gospel. The purpose was that we can become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Look what Colossians 3 says. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. He's saying there's some things of this world that many of us may have walked in once upon a time. And he's saying that you may have walked in them, but now you got to put those things to death so that you don't deal with those things anymore, because God is coming to, he's coming to judge the world. He's coming for those people who disobey, and you used to walk in them. There needs to be a change that you no longer walk in those things. He says, but now you yourselves are to put off these anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. When you became alive, you're supposed to put off that old man and then his deeds. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Renewed in knowledge tells us that we have to get the knowledge of God's word to teach us and to show us so that we can become like the image of him who is like God. That is our job. That is our responsibility. And in doing that, we become new creatures. As we know better, we do better. Let me make my last point. Often when we look at this text, we miss something that was very important. And I've read this text time and time again. But what I've recently just understood was that when they had said to Jesus, you want to go back to Judea? Don't you know that they're trying to kill you there? That is the instance or the occasion which ultimately led to Jesus' death. That is what got the ball rolling. Him going back there, them seeing that miracle, then all of a sudden as he's there, other things transpire. And it was very soon after that that led to Jesus' death. Now make no mistake about it. Jesus was not naive that he was going to die, nor where he was going to die or how he was going to die. So that tells me that in Jesus going to raise Lazarus to save him from death, he was doing that knowing he was going to have to give up his life. He went there knowing it was going to cost him his life. You know the verse where he says that the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Really what he's saying is that I've come so that you can have a life. That abundant life is not talking about things. What it's really talking about is a life extended, life more after life. He's saying that, look, the thief's coming to kill you, but I'm coming so that you can have real life. Life in Jesus Christ. Life through Jesus Christ. And he knew that him going there was going to cost him his life, but he did it so that Lazarus may have life more abundantly. Do you know that he died for you and me? So that we could have life more abundantly? Knew that he was going to come and he was going to die, but he did it so that you and I could have life more abundantly. And I think that I don't recognize the importance of that and how important that is, but I'll tell you what I have begun to recognize the older I get. When I look back at things like Stacy's dad buying her a car and that car being raggedy and not being able to trade that car in for anything and how that car wasn't worth anything, I think I truly realize how sinful and messed up my life was. And why would God be willing to take that? Why would God be willing to trade me in to give me a new life? Why? What is so important about me that he would be willing to do that? And I think it's the same answer that was in verse 4. Everything he does is for the glory of the Father. And him coming to give me a new life was for nothing more but for me to recognize what he did, and I would glorify the Father. And I would glorify him. And I would be able to show the world that, look at this wretched, desperate, sick, sinful, dead, stinketh, terrible person. And you know what I can say? Look at me now. God is good. All the time, God is good. And when we recognize that he allows us to trade in that sinful man to become something brand new, you don't even know what a great God we serve. I'm going to leave it right there. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to you at this time, recognizing that you are a wonderful and magnificent God. Lord, that you are willing to take us from a life of sin and recklessness, despair and disease and sickness. And Lord, that you told us that you are willing to let us trade in that life to be new creatures in your Son, Christ Jesus. We thank you that you've given us that opportunity. We thank you that you have allowed us to be able to approach you through your Son. Father, we ask that you would forgive us for when we don't recognize what great sacrifice was made on our behalf. Forgive us, Father, for when we do not live in a way that it glorifies you or your Son. Forgive us when we act like we are still the same old person and we haven't changed. Father, forgive us for when we are not new creatures in Christ Jesus. Father, for those who struggle who have been obedient to your word, for those who struggle but they still find themselves tied in bondage, we ask that you would help us to assist them, that you would give them the strength and the fortitude to fight on and to push on, that you would help us to assist them to break those bondages, Heavenly Father. Help us to be prayerful for them and help us to encourage them and help us to talk to them and to realize that you delivered us, Heavenly Father, and that you are so powerful that there is nobody past that point until we physically die upon this earth. Lord, as long as we have breath in our lungs, there is hope. And we ask that we may always recognize that and be willing to teach and talk to those and help those who may appear to be not worth it in our carnal mind, Heavenly Father. And realize that everybody is worth it to you. That you didn't die for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. Thank you. Thank you for sending your Son to die for us. Thank you for being such a good God to us. And we ask that we can live in a way that you can be well pleased. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Classes will...